thank you for this new day. We thank you that we have the freedom to come and assemble in your presence. We thank you that on this Palm Sunday, as we look to your word, we're reminded of all that unfolded on the beginning of that week that would forever change the face of history. Father God, I ask that as we open your word and study it this morning, that only things that are of you, that are in line with your word and are inspired by your spirit, would go forward and be heard and understood. We ask that all those things which are of man would be lost along the way. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Walk back in time with me this morning. What was that first Palm Sunday like? What comes to mind when we try to envision the events that unfolded that day? That day that began a week that would forever change the course of history. Christian author Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, describes Palm Sunday this way. The triumphal entry has a bit of an aura of ambivalence, and as I read all the accounts that stand out to me now, is the rather humorous nature of the affair. I imagine a Roman officer galloping up to check on the disturbances. He's attended processions in Rome where they do it right. The conquering general sitting on a chariot of gold with stallions straining at the reins and wheel spikes flashing in the sunlight. Behind him, officers in polished armor display banners captured from defeated armies. At the rear comes a ragtag procession of slaves and prisoners of war in chains, living proof of what happens when you try to defy Rome. This is what would be expected. But in Jesus' triumphal entry, the adoring crowds make up a bunch of ragtag procession, a combination of the blind, the lame, the children, the peasants of Galilee and Bethany. When the officers look for the object of their attention, they spy a forlorn figure, a grown man at one point weeping, riding on no chariot or stallion, but rather on the back of a donkey. A borrowed coat drapes across his backbone, serving as a saddle. End of quote. The story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is a familiar one for those who have grown up in the church. We've heard the story year after year, but the great thing about God's word is that even the most familiar story can be fresh, new, and vibrant if we listen carefully. Sometimes the most familiar accounts will show us things that we've never seen before. There's a lot of great lessons in the story of the triumphant entry, and today I want to focus on a part of the story that perhaps we never really thought about. I want to draw our attention to a so-called insignificant, unnamed person in the account, the man who owned the donkey. What is more, I want us to focus on the brief dialogue that took place between the disciples and the young donkey's owner. It was a simple two-sentence conversation, a conversation we would do well to have with ourselves as we move ever closer to the celebration of Jesus' death and resurrection. If you have your Bibles there, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. I'll give you a minute to look it up. Luke chapter 19, looking to verse 29. And Donna's got it on the screen for us too, so we're good. As we approach Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying to them, Jesus instructs them to go and find this colt. He instructs them to untie it and bring it to him. Jesus goes so far as to give them the words to say if anyone questions it. And sure enough, everything unfolded as Jesus predicted. Why are they untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloak on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as they went along, people spread their cloaks on the roadway. Not a large portion of scripture, for sure, but it contains a critical message nonetheless. So here we have Jesus walking over closer, ever closer to the culmination of 3 years of teaching and ministry, walking ever closer to an event that he would soon plead with his Heavenly Father to remove, walking ever closer to a time when his disciples would be left distraught, having more questions than answers. Yet walking, albeit slowly, on the path his Heavenly Father had set before him. Remember, by this time his disciples had been with him for close to 3 years. Remember also they were accustomed to Jesus making odd requests of them. Remember, requests that often didn't make sense, but requests that generally opened the door for something great to happen. Think of the time Jesus told his disciples to throw his nets on the other side of the boat. They were tired from a night's work, but they that had produced no results, but out of respect for Jesus, they followed his instructions, and they experienced such a great catch that their nets began to break. Think of Jesus when he fed the 5,000. He was surrounded by a great multitude of people in an out-of-the-way place, no food, no businesses to purchase, no olive groves or orchards to pick. What did Jesus do? He tells his disciples to collect what food was available. They turn in a handful of loaves and fishes, and Jesus gives thanks to the Father for what was provided, then instructs the disciples to disperse the food among the crowd. And what happened next? What was the end result of that?
12 baskets.
That's right, 12 baskets of bread and leftover food for them. If there's one lesson the disciples had learned in their days of following Jesus, it was to expect the unexpected. It was to be open and obedient to his instructions and commands, even when they didn't make sense. This had been the case in the past, and this clearly was the case here as they made their way toward Jerusalem. Looking again to our study text, we read, as we approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. Did you ever wonder how Jesus knew the colt would be there? Had he made previous arrangements with the owner? Had he spoken to them in the absence of the disciples? These questions have been asked for centuries, and no one has the answers. I wonder what the disciples were thinking. Why would Jesus want a young colt? What good is an animal that's never been ridden before? In anticipation of the questions that might have been asked, Jesus continued and said, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell them the Lord needs it. Notice there's no reference to the disciples ignoring the command. There's no reference to them questioning his reasoning. There's no debating on which of the 12 would be the guinea pigs this time. They simply received the command from Jesus and immediately acted upon it. Looking to verse 32, it says, those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. Now this must have had the disciples scratching their heads a little. Reading further, we see, as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. This was all that was required, because the owner of the colt immediately released it into the care of the disciples. There's no dialogue about what the Lord needs it for, no dialogue about when it will be returned, no dialogue about who's going to care for it and look after it. The Lord needs it was all that was said. Apparently, that was enough to see Jesus' plan come to life. Reading further, we see they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. This morning, I want to focus our attention on that simple phrase the disciples spoke to the owner of the donkey. The Lord needs it. In our study text this morning, the phrase is used in reference to Jesus' need for the donkey. But in a broader sense, what does Jesus need of us? What does he require of us, thinking specifically of the events that unfolded as Jesus made his way toward Jerusalem? Think of how the events of that day still speak into our hearts and lives this morning. I want us to look at a few things this morning. What does Jesus require of us? Jesus needs us to sing his praise. He needs us to live in obedience. He needs us to weep over the lost. Think again of the scene as Jesus made his way toward Jerusalem. In verse 37 and following, we read this passage several times. The crowd is there. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They sang praise in loud voices because of all the miracles they'd seen. They went public in their praise of God. They went public in the joy they had in following him. They went public in acknowledging how lives have been touched and transformed by the hand of Almighty God. Notice that not everyone was pleased with this great outpouring of praise and celebration. The religious leaders were anything but pleased. They were downright angry that Jesus was receiving such adoration and fanfare. Looking down to verse 39, it says, some of the Pharisees and the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And I like Jesus' reply. Jesus said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Now, I suspect many of us have experienced times in our lives when we witnessed the hand of God work in our situations. I like to think of those times of seeing God's fingerprints. Things come together, prayers get answered, situations that could have gone horribly wrong take an unexpectedly positive return or positive turn. But the question is, what do we do about it? Do we look for opportunities to give God the glory? Do we seek out a setting where we can give him praise for what he's done? Psalm 105 verse 2 says, sing praise to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Jesus, speaking with Mary following his resurrection, instructed her to go to the disciples and tell them everything she had witnessed. As Christians, we're called, we're commanded to go and to tell. We're commanded to share not just the facts and accounts we find in Scripture. We're commanded to tell others what the Lord has done in our own lives and situations. Think back to the crowds that gathered along the roadway on that first Palm Sunday. In that crowd may have been those that Jesus fed with the loaves and fishes. In that crowd may have been Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their brother, who Jesus raised from the dead. In that crowd may have been lepers who were healed and had their lives restored. We will never know who was there, but the scripture tells us that the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Jesus' entry to Jerusalem would not have had the same effect had the crowds not offered praise to him for the miracles he had performed. The same is true today. Jesus still longs to have us sing his praise. He longs to have us pay tribute to his mercy. He still desires to see us bear testimony to his hand in our lives. He longs to have us share our story with others, because it is in us sharing how he's moved in our lives that others will begin to consider their own need, that others will begin to consider entrusting their lives to Christ, that others will begin to look at our life and see something that they are lacking. The first lesson we draw from our text as we move into this Holy Week is that Jesus still calls us to sing his praise. Secondly, second requirement Jesus has for us, he calls us to be obedient to his commands. As we heard earlier, the disciples didn't question Jesus' command to go into the city and attain the donkey. They didn't debate whether it was a good idea or not. They didn't enter into a lengthy dialogue on the pros and cons following this particular, albeit odd, instruction. Jesus offered his disciples, and he offers us, countless instructions. Instructions on how to live, to serve, to give, how to worship. But how do we respond to Jesus' commands? Are we obedient and quick to act like the disciples? Or do we dilly-dally around? Do we put it off for a bit in hopes that our feeling goes away or he changes his mind? Do we try our best to put his instructions out of our mind because they don't line up with my plans? Speaking to this theme of obedience to his commandments, Jesus states in John 14, "If you love me, you will." If you love me, you will. What is command? I command. Jesus makes the point rather clearly. If we love him, if we're sincere in our desire to follow him, if our commitment to him is more than lip service, then we will follow his commandments. Author Max Lucado speaks of the issue of obedience to God when he writes, "Sometimes I get the impression that God wants me to do something, and sometimes I don't do it because I don't know for sure. And then I feel bad because I missed my chance. Other times I know he wants me to something of me, but I don't do it because I'm too selfish. And other times, too few times, I hear him and obey him and feel honored that some action of mine would be used to honor Jesus. And still other times I wonder if my little acts of obedience today will make a difference in the long haul." End of quote. As followers of Christ, we're called to a life of obedience. Obedience to his will, obedience to the teachings of his word, obedience to the gentle nudging of a still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Jesus needs us to live a life of obedience. Third, Jesus calls us to weep over the things that he weeps over. Think back again to our study text for this morning. Jesus was taking in the fanfare. He was seeing familiar faces in the crowd, faces of those he had healed, those he had ministered to, those he had blessed and touched in many ways. He knew that what lay before him, but in a few brief moments, he embraced this time of celebration. Then he came to the place in the road where he could see Jerusalem. He came to the place in the road where the celebration ended and the reality was once again in his sight. And listen to what scripture, the scripture lesson at this point in John 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build on an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Why did Jesus weep? Was he getting emotional about what would happen to him in the next few days? Was the excitement of the parade getting to him? No. Jesus wept as he looked over Jerusalem, a city he loved, was filled with his own people, people he came to save, yet people who never gave him a second look. Jesus wept because his own people denounced him and turned their backs on him. Their actions would see them separated from God. Their actions would see them left to fend for themselves, rather than be the recipients of the events that would unfold in the days ahead. Their actions would see them distanced from their heavenly Father. This isn't the first time we read of Jesus having compassion over his people. In Matthew 9, verse 35, it says, "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." Jesus had a burden for the lost. He grieved over them. He wept over them. He put his life on the line for them. One of his greatest goals when he walked this earth was to speak his message of repentance and salvation into their lives. When Jesus came into view of Jerusalem, he could have shaken his fist and said, "You think you can ignore me? You think you can manage without me? You think following laws and rules will earn you salvation?" Jesus could have rebuked, chastised, or condemned Jerusalem and all who were within her gates, but he didn't. He wept over them because they were lost. He wept over them because they, like the multitudes he had ministered to previously, were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. Leighton Ford, brother-in-law to Billy Graham, recounts a life-changing event he experienced. The Ford family home was located on the outskirts of their city and backed on a large green belt. The green belt had a creek running through it. During the year, the creek was slow and gentle and the sort of thing that artists would love to paint. But in the spring, during the runoff, the water was fast and strong and powerful. One afternoon, Leighton received a distraught phone call from his wife. Their 3-year-old daughter was missing. He didn't wait to hear the remainder of the message. He hung up his phone, jumped in the car, and sped home as quickly as he could. Arriving at the house, he was met with his wife and their 6-year-old son and a few neighbors. Apparently, the children had been playing hide-and-seek in the wooded area behind the house, and their 3-year-old daughter had gotten lost. A call was made to the local police, and the search was on. Neighbors that the Fords hadn't even met showed up to help with the search. For the better part of an hour, they combed the bush between their property, calling out the child's name over and over. Finally, they heard the sound they all longed for. Someone shouted, "We found her, and she's all right, and she's all right." Apparently, the little girl had found a good place to hide, so good, in fact, that while her brother was looking, she'd fallen asleep. After she was safely home and the day was back to normal, Leighton had a harsh realization. During the time his daughter was lost, nothing else mattered. He wasn't worried about coming up with the third point of his sermon. He wasn't concerned about the lady waiting for her counseling appointment. He didn't care about his bank accounts or interest rates or what his favorite sports team was doing. His child was lost, and he would move heaven and earth to see her found and brought home safely. As these thoughts were running through his mind, he came to realize that it's that sort of intensity we should have for the people we know and love who are not following Christ. They too are lost. They too are on their own. They too need someone to seek them out and bring them to a place of safety. Jesus understood this when he wept over Jerusalem. Jesus understood this when he looked out upon the multitudes and saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Jesus calls us to weep, to grieve, to be moved to action for those that are not following him. But do we weep? Do we care? Do we actually give a hoot about the people we rub shoulders with that are lost? Do we have a burden for the people who are far from Christ? Does their lost state even cross our mind? Jesus calls us to weep, to grieve, to be moved to action for those who are not following him. Do we weep? Do we care? Do we actually give a hoot? Do we have a burden for the people who are far from Christ? Villanova Baptist Church is the only place of worship in this village. And this village and surrounding area are filled with men and women and children, many of whom are far from God. Many of whom don't know and haven't heard the message of Jesus. Many of whom have no idea they need a Savior. But do we care? Does this Jesus, does this church care? When it comes to people who are far from God, they matter to Jesus. It mattered enough for Jesus to weep over them. It mattered enough for Jesus to step away from the fanfare and celebration and walk ever closer to the cross of Calvary. It mattered enough to Jesus to pray the emotional prayer in the garden, withdrawing his own desire and embracing the will of his Father. As we move into this week that forever changed the face of history, take some time and ponder what Jesus requires of us. When was the last time we offered praise? When was the last time we went out of our way to tell someone what Jesus has done in our life? What about obedience? Are we obedient to the commands in Scripture? Are we obedient to all of them, or do we pick and choose the ones we like, the ones that are easy, the ones that are not too costly? When was the last time we wept over those who are lost? When was the last time we asked Jesus to give us a heart, his compassion, his love for those that are far from him? As we move into this holy week, ask the Lord what he requires of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that as we look to your word, you continue to speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Father, continue to guide our steps. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a desire to reach out to those that cross our path in the coming days. Father, use us according to your perfect will. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together for our final hymn this morning. You stand.